But in it all and through it all, only God provides the conditions for growth. So God brought forth the increase. Salvation is of the Lord, and so is increase. Everything is of God. And that's Paul's whole point here, is to be able for you and I, as followers of Christ, to get a top-down perspective that everything is of God. Not just our salvation, but our very increase is of God. Those who are great fans of NBA basketball witnessed the most boring series in recent memory as one particular team, just like a juggernaut, went right through their bracket and on to victory using a secret weapon that put all of us to sleep, teamwork. The San Diego Spurs, of course, stand in contrast to the Kobe Bryant Lakers, who personify the philosophy, the new philosophy in sport that says that no team is greater than its star player. And of course, with all the salaries that guys like Bryant are making that rival the GNP of some nations, it's no wonder these individuals are deemed bigger than life. They start to act like that. Churches can act like that too. They often get caught up in what I have called the Reverend Wonderful Syndrome. You remember him? We talked about him several weeks ago. He's the guy who can do no wrong. He's Reverend Wonderful. He's the man. He's the reason I go to that church. He's the best expositor. He's the greatest preacher. He's the most amazing storyteller you will ever sit under and be spellbound by. And so these churches, that's where you get the slogan, no church is greater than its star pastor. Reminded me of a story of a church that had a beautiful stained glass window directly behind the pulpit. And the pastor of this particular church was a very, very large man. Very large. And he was on vacation one particular week, and he had a traveling minister in who was a very, very small man, a little tiny guy, which provoked a little girl in the pew to lean over to her mommy when the little guy walked up to the pulpit. The little girl said, "Mommy, where is the pastor who usually stands there so we can't see Jesus?" The Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5, "Who then is Paul? Who is Apollos? But ministers through whom you believed. As the Lord gave to each one, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building." So, Mommy, where is the pastor who usually stands there so we can't see Jesus? This was exactly the Apostle Paul's concern. This was exactly his concern as he addressed the Corinthians who had become hero worshipers, not of Jesus, but of men. And while this section of Scripture is often used on evangelism and the process of evangelism, one sows, you know, another reaps, I planted, Apollos watered, God gives the increase, and that's a fabulous and right application. That's not exactly what Paul has in mind. It is really about the unification of our efforts and the glorification of our God. That's what this passage is about. And if you want some perspective, look at verse 5 again. Who then is Paul? who is Apollos? Now, this harkens us back to the very first chapter, if you've been with us, where Paul identifies this guy from Chloe's house has come around and said, look, they're fighting amongst themselves there. They're comparing themselves to one another. They're raising up Paul. They're raising up Peter. They're raising up Apollos. And Paul is still thinking about that, even as he says it. This whole context is really all together. And so with that in mind, Paul, remember, he just got done telling them, you guys are carnal, you're fleshly. You might be believers, but you're those spiritual square pegs in a round hole. You don't fit anywhere. You're miserable people. And I got to treat you like mere men, even though you have the Holy Spirit in you. This is the context we're in still. And he says, so who is Paul? Who is Apollos? They're just, well, look at it. What does he call them? If you have an NIV, I think it just simply says servants, and that's the best translation of this word, diakonos. We're ministers. This is the word where we get our word deacons. The etymology of the word literally means to raise up the dust by hastening, or to kick up the dust. It pictures somebody who's down in the dirt serving. That's the idea here. Who is the great Paul? Who is the great Apollos, the great orator? Well, they're just guys out there kicking up the dust. That's what they are. That's what we are. Now, Paul's going to pick this theme up again in chapter 4. But imagine, just imagine what it would be like to be Paul or Peter. Unlike today, who went around establishing what the Christian faith, that it was real. And they would do it by laying hands on people and raising them up. Can you imagine the worship that they had to fight off? I remember talking to a guy in a church that I formerly pastored. He'd been a Christian for maybe a month or two. And we were talking. I can still picture the moment. We were talking at the threshold of the church back and forth one day in the middle of the week. And I asked him, I said, hey, have you been spending time in prayer? I'll never forget the words that came out of his mouth. He said, well, you know, that's the reason I come see you, because I feel like I'm talking to God when I'm talking to you. I about died on the spot. Well, how would you like to be the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 14? These guys he has just raised up a guy who was lame. And the Bible says when the people saw what Paul had done, they raised their voice saying in the Lyconian language, the gods have come down to us in the likeness of men. As a result, and they're saying, men, Paul says to these, he sees what's happening. They start to gather sacrifices to Paul and company. Paul says, men, why are you doing these things? We are men with the same nature as you. It was all said and done. The scripture says it was all they could do to keep him from sacrificing to him. Imagine if you were the Apostle Paul having to fight this kind of stuff off your whole life. Paul says here, he says, who are we? We're just ministers. We are servants. We are kickers up of the dust through whom you believe. That makes these individuals pretty important, doesn't it? But with perspective. Servants of Jesus Christ who win people to Christ are the means, not the cause of salvation. So it's the right thing to say when you simply say, I just want to be used of God, because that's exactly what your hope is, to be used of God, the one who originates salvation from eternity past. Amen? The Corinthians, like us today, loved to make heroes out of men. And the reason is very simple. It was the cultural thing to do. Jesus identified this in Mark chapter 10. That was the situation where, remember, James and John's mom comes and says to Jesus, hey, look, would you let my son sit next to you, you know, when you come into your kingdom? She was thinking just like the mindset of the culture, because it was always upmanship. Who could be first? This is when Jesus gave his famous phrase, you know that those who are considered rulers over the Gentiles, lord it over them. And their great ones exercise authority over them. That was the culture. Upmanship. yet it shall not be so among you. In that phrase and with that phrase, Jesus said, you must live counter to the culture. That's what he told them. And that's the introduction to the rest of this. Whoever desires to be first among you shall be a slave. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to what? But to serve. And to give his life a ransom for many. When I have opportunity to serve someone else and we choose to serve ourselves, we have capitulated to the culture. This last week, and you'll hear more of it tonight, going to be a fabulous presentation just by way of what they did. Our students offering service, SOS, were out there all week slaving away in the sun. And at the end of it all, we had a little time with our kids and asked them what some of their highlights were. Our daughter told us her highlight, the highlight of her trip, was at the very end of a time they were serving somebody. In fact, they were just leaving the scene of the service, so to speak, pulling out with the van. They'd already done their duty. And Lisa Peterson, I don't know if she's in here this morning, but Lisa Peterson eyed the owner of the home, still carrying something into their home. And Lisa stopped the van, got out of the van, and helped the owner bring that stuff in while the kids were in the van. My daughter said, that was the highlight of my week. A true servant of God. It's not our nature to be servants, and gladly so. Some people are gifted by the Spirit of God to serve, no question about it. But most of us have to be challenged to take it to the next level, which is going down, not up. A week ago, the Lord really challenged me, challenged my heart. It was the backyard barbecue, and it had just ended. And we had a visitor to our church, a gal that was crippled, older lady, and her car would not start. Couldn't get her car started. There were a host of people, some of you are probably there, trying to help get this car started. They could not get it started. And Don Godwin said, don't worry about it, Pastor, I'll get her home. Great. I walked away, and about 5 minutes later, maybe 10 minutes later, found out that nobody's vehicle worked. Because of her special condition, nobody could. Their vehicles were either had too high a profile or whatever. They wouldn't work. Well, guess whose was the only car that worked? But there was a problem. See, someone else in our church had invited my family, in fact, all the pastors and their families, to a swim. And it was already starting. And I had my family with me. We're ready to go. And, I mean, I knew right away, I've got to take this gal back home. There's only one way to do it. So I took my family back home. I came back, and I got her into my car. And I was driving down to her, went to her town. She didn't live in this area. But she had a special way of driving. And I took the interstate, and she didn't know how to get to her house. So I got into the town, and I said, does this look familiar to you? And it didn't. She did know the street she lived on. Literally within a block of her street, I said, does this look familiar? And she didn't. It didn't. But when I got to the street, I live right over here. And pulled on in there and got her into her wheelchair and got her back to her place and got back in the car. It was a really hot day, and my car vapor locked, stalled out on me. I thought to myself, Lord, you've got to be showing me something really, really cool here. And God did. It was like he spoke back to me and said, here's what's really, really cool, members. You get to serve me. Be happy with that. The rest of this section in 1 Corinthians 3 is really just an amplification of verse 5. who is Paul? Who is Apollos? We're just servants through whom you believed. That's all we are. God's enabled us. That's it. And so he uses this farming analogy, and a little bit later, not today, but we'll get it, a building analogy. And this was all too familiar to these individuals, not so much to us today. But, you know, in an agrarian society, they could relate. A sower went forth to sow. And so he says, I planted. This isn't a reference to leading them individually to Christ. It's a reference to the planting of the church. The year and a half he'd spent in Corinth. And yes, leading many souls to Christ in the process. And raising up Apollos, who eventually would be left behind to water that place. Which carries the idea of not just watering, but cultivating. And by the way, the word cultivate means to care for. And that's what Apollos did. You got the church planter. You got the church pastor. They're all doing their work. The cultivator goes out and cuts between the field, taking out the weeds. Because like Vance Havner said, you can't love flowers without hating weeds. But in it all, and through it all, only God provides the conditions for growth. So God brought forth the increase. Salvation is of the Lord, and so is increase. Everything is of God. And that's Paul's whole point here, is to be able for you and I, as followers of Christ, to get a top-down perspective that everything is of God. Not just our salvation, but our very increase is of God. Any of it. That's what Paul meant when he said to these Corinthians at the very end of this time in 1 Corinthians 15, he's talking about the resurrection. He says, you know what? I got saved later on, but I worked harder than any of those other guys. Oh, not I. The grace of God in me did. And in case you didn't get it, verse 7, so neither he who plants is anything, nor is he who waters, but God gives the increase. Do you get it now? The problem in Corinth was that they viewed everything from the bottom up. That's why they were so screwed up in their thinking. They were acting like unsaved people. God wants us to have a top-down perspective. When we see life and ministry and service from the top, where God is, down where we are, life itself begins to make more sense. Our successes, so to speak, are received with greater perspective. That is, we see God behind every work. And our efforts are unified. We're one. Look at verse 8. Now he who plants and he who waters are what? They're one. Our efforts are more unified. God is more glorified. Because we're one. And each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. This harkens us back to John 4 when Jesus talked to the woman at the well. One sows, another reaps, everybody rejoices. Amen? After all, Paul says in verse 9, for we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. The we and you are both, both those pronouns are plural. He's talking to the masses. He's talking to all of Corinth. And literally, the Greek is emphatic. The word God, it literally is God, we are. Or rather, God's we are. It's possessive. We are God's. Everything is God's. The emphasis is not, as the King James Version has it, you know, the King James seems to convey, you know, we're teamed up with God. That's not the emphasis here. The emphasis is rather, this is God's team. From everybody, from the workers, from the ministers, to the lay people. We're just workers in God's field, and you are God's field. You know, the immigration problem, which is a political, you know, juggling ball right now, if you're watching the news at all, it's very complex. We got, what, 12 million Hispanics living illegally in our country. One side says, send them back, make them pay. Have them come through the front door like everybody else. The other side says, holy smokes, there's 12 million of them. They're already a part of our fabric. You're going to just send them back? You can't just do that. Plus, they're votes. Now, I don't know how to solve that problem. But I know that as I drive by a field this week, and I see 20 people out there slaving away, whacking away at the weeds, they're probably Hispanics. Moms and dads and kids working in the sun, working in the heat of the day, working this inglorious job to bring greater glory to the owner, the farmer. And when I do drive by that field this week, I'm going to remind myself, Nemers, you're the guy out there whacking weeds. Who are you? Several years ago, a little picture became real popular. Do you remember it? Two little guys, about 2 years old, they got their bib overalls on. And they're looking at each other. One asks, hey, been farming long? How about you? You are God's field. Another thing you're going to see this week and the next several weeks is, and you be careful, you're driving down the highway and all of a sudden, woo, you got to slow up. Why? Because the farmer's driving along the road. And he's checking out his rows. He's checking them out. Our heavenly farmer is doing the same thing. And he's driving down the road, and he's looking down the rows. If you're a worker, are you working? If you're the field, how's it look? Let's bow for a word of prayer. Lord, thank you so much for a reminder from your word that we who live in a day that wants to make heroes out of some of the most ridiculous people on the face of this earth should be ashamed. Some of us make heroes out of corporate giants, and others make heroes out of sports figures. And no question about it, Lord, those of us in the spiritual realm would make a hero out of a man, out of a communicator, out of an author. And if any of those men, including myself, are worth our soul at all, our only desire should be to kick up the dust for you, Jesus. To be out in your field working and be happy for whatever pay we get, because we don't deserve any. What a joy to be able to work in your field, Lord. What a joy. What a privilege. Lord, you alone know how it looks as you walk down our rows and you check them out. You spot the weeds and you bring that home to our conscience. Oh, God, I pray that you would give us a willingness to confess them and forsake them. I pray for every Christian worker, those who establish or aspire themselves as such, as church planters, pastors. I pray for those who want to be a deacon, who want to be a leader in the church. Oh God, would you purify their motives that it's not about them? Would you help them, help all of us, not to look at things from the bottom up, but from the top down, get a better perspective of life and ministry and souls, just everything. And I pray for those who are here, Lord, who have never, who are still, they're still they're still outside of your field. They've never had a time in their life where they placed their trust in Jesus to be their Savior. Never been planted, so to speak. I pray for those who are in their hearts right now, they're saying, I want to be a part of this. There's something beautiful about this. I want to be a part of this field. And that they might recognize that Jesus has provided everything for them to be able to be a part of it. Jesus died for them on the cross, rose again from the grave. They would receive the seed of truth. It would explode, it would germinate, it would regenerate, and they would be saved, have a relationship with you, and grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ. Lord, as we sing about surrendering again, make us willing to do so. Let us be your humble servants. And for your glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
We'd like to thank you for listening to our weekly podcast. We'd also like to invite you to visit our website at www.saylorvillebaptist.com. Drop us a line and let us know how we can serve you better. We'll see you next week.